And this is a passage of Scripture that we've used for the last three sessions that I taught. The first session that I taught was called Identity Theft. And I shared quite a bit in that lesson. And then the next one I taught was Transformation. And I realized I never really finished the teaching, and so we're going to finish it today. But 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writing to the church some 35, 36, 37 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, said this: "But he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So Peter is wrapping up redemption in a nutshell. Jesus bore our sin. There was a great exchange at Calvary, at the cross, so that we might be dead to sin, but live to righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. And then he said this: "By whose stripes you were healed." Peter was pointing back to the cross. And of course, Isaiah, some 800 years before Jesus was born, looked forward to the cross and said this in Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." That has to do with spirit. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." That has to do with our souls. And then he said this: "And by his stripes we are healed." That speaks of our bodies. And so we can see redemption revealed all throughout the Old Covenant and in every letter written by a gospel writer, and of course, all throughout the epistles, the letters written to the church. Now, for the last two lessons, I emphasized this fact that when you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, there's a change that takes place on the inside. You become reborn or born again. You now are alive to God. Alive to righteousness. The last thing you should ever do is identify yourself as a sinner. You were a sinner, but when you receive Christ and are saved by grace, you become the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's where I want to pick up today, and not only talk more about righteousness, but this is the how-to sermon. Everybody say how-to. How-to. See, one thing that always used to frustrate me when I was among my great friends, wonderful friends in the Holiness Church, I still consider myself to be Pentecostal Holiness, is that they would preach sin, sin, sin. Don't sin. If you sin, you're going to hell. Well, that's one thing. But how do you teach? You never teach people how to prevent it. You need to teach people how to walk in righteousness. And I used to watch brothers, you know, all fervent for the Lord, on fire for God, but they didn't know how to deal with sin. And so they'd get wrapped up into sin, and the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. They disappear. You know, and guilt and condemnation and shame drives them away from God. Well, there's got to be a better system than that. And there is. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to walk you through this step by step so that you not only understand righteousness, but you know how to walk in it. I'm going to give you the tools to do it. Amen? It's one thing to tell somebody, fix this airplane. It's quite another thing to give them the tools and show them how to do it. Are you with me? You want somebody who knows what they're doing working on your airplane. Or your car. Are you with me? Somebody asked me the other day, well, you know, Pastor Young, there's a brother at the church, you know, and it wasn't our church. It was somebody from another church. There's a good brother at the church, and he sort of dabbles with mechanics and stuff. Should I take my car to him? I said, God bless the man, that he loves the Lord and he's committed to God. But listen, you want the best mechanic you can find. And I don't know how good he is. So he can love the Lord. That's good. I'll give him brownie points for that. But I would rather take my car to somebody who doesn't know God but knows cars. Are you with me? Because I want it done right. Well, don't you think God has enough sense to give us instruction so that we can do it right? He does. And He's given us His Word. Now, Romans chapter 5. I want you to follow along with me. You're going to learn some things today that perhaps you didn't know before. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, the problem with the church is one of identification. We have spent centuries proclaiming that we're just sinners and we're identifying with Adam, when we're living and pretending like the cross never happened. Well, I have news for you. The cross did happen. Jesus did die. He did bore your sin. He did bear your sin. And He did it so you could live righteously. Because in God's eyes, that's who you are. But we've identified with Adam so long, we forgot how to live righteous. Or we never learned it. Well, listen. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. But through the obedience of one, Jesus, the Christ, many were made righteous. We need to identify with Jesus and not Adam. That's the problem with the church, identification. We're still identifying with Adam when we should be identifying with Christ. And that is the theme of not only the book of Romans, but the entire New Testament. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's jump right into this. Now, if I say anything that makes you uncomfortable, here's what you do. Stare straight ahead. Don't move. No emotional outbursts. Nobody will know it's you. Just chill. Sit back and be cool. Are you ready? Romans chapter 12. How do we walk in righteousness? The Bible tells us how to. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, he tells us how. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we have to understand that we are tripartite beings. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The spirit is the real you. That's the part of you that's born again when you receive Jesus. The soul, Greek word psuche, consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And then we live in a soma, body. So often we make judgments in life based on the body, when the body's nothing more than the house that we live in. Are you with me? When the Bible speaks of so-and-so slept, it's not talking about their spirit or their soul, but rather their body. From God's standpoint, when somebody dies, their body goes to sleep. But their spirit and soul never cease to exist. They are eternal, just like God. Are you with me? And so when someone dies, it doesn't mean cessation. It means departure, separation. When somebody dies, their body may go to the grave, but their spirit and soul live on. Are you with me? Your soul is an eternal part of your makeup. Consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. But your spirit is the real you. Are you with me? And so here Paul is writing to born-again, spirit-filled people and says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you, the spirit man, the one who's been born again, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he said this, and be not be conformed, or one translation says fashioned alike to this world. I'm missing something here. But be transformed or changed, and he tells us how, by renewing your mind. Can you guys still hear me? Okay. So, the renewing of the mind. Okay. Yeah. Well, can you cut that back a little bit? Especially in the monitors. Okay, good, 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 good. All right. So, devil doesn't want me to share this, but I am anyway. And I say that because sometimes things get glitchy. And it's not people, it's stuff. Electronics. All right, here we go. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me have a handheld. Glory to God. Okay, how's that? Yellow? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, testing. Testing, 1, 2. Okay, a little more volume. Can you hear me? You can hear me? Okay. Al, if you would, give me a little more in the monitors. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay, good, good, good. All right. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Testing, 1, 2. Hold on. Time out. Okay, go back to the lapel mic. I'm just going to run with the lapel. Okay, testing, 1, 2. It's on. Testing, 1, 2. All right. Okay. Here's what that verse says in the Message Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become, now this is verse 2, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And so the phrase I want you to get is that you'll be changed from the inside out. And that is what redemption does. That is what salvation does. It's more than just a change of your attitude, but it's a renovation of the way you think. And God will begin to change you because your spirit is as righteous and holy as it'll ever be. But what's taking place on the inside of you has to work its way to the outside of you. Are you with me? And so we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Here's another way to think about that. When you come to Christ, your spirit is reborn. So now we're instructed to live by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the pressures of the flesh. Here's another way to say that. Don't let your body run the show, but rather let your spirit run the show. Now, y'all know what I mean when I say don't let your body run the show. You know your body has a voice. Strong, too. And I can just say a few words and your body will start talking to you. Carrot cake. Prime rib. See, now, I said words, and in your mind, you formed an image. And your body, the reason you laughed is your body said, well, I could have some of that right now. That would be just great. Now, for a preacher, it's always quite a mistake to start talking about food when you're not done with your message yet on Sunday. People start thinking about the buffet. Where are we going to eat tonight? Well, you'll get to it. All right. Transformation. How to. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to have a little fun today. But you're going to learn how to walk in righteousness. James chapter 1. Now, James is writing to Jewish believers. These men are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. He's writing to believers, Christians. He's writing to righteous people. But notice what he says in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, wait a minute. He's writing to Christian people. I thought their souls were saved. Well, James didn't think so. Are you with me? See, we've often got the two mixed up. When somebody comes to Christ and gets saved, we always tag the soul with it. When that's not the case, your spirit is saved, but you need to do something with that soul, psuche, mind, will, intellect, emotions. That's something that we have to do. And so he didn't think these people's souls were saved. And notice that he's writing to them to lay aside filthiness and wickedness. Now, he's not writing to a general letter to the church at wherever. He's writing to born-again believers and telling them some things that have to do with their conduct and their character. Are you with me? And so that's where people often get confused. This thing has brand new batteries in it. I put them in it. Okay, cut it back just a little bit. Okay. And that's where people have the struggle many times. They know they love the Lord in their heart, but they still struggle with habits, addictions, sin, and they don't know how to break free. And so the enemy uses that situation to bring condemnation, shame, guilt, and all the other stuff that he loads up in that truck. Are you with me? And so I'm going to show you how to live free from that. And it's not that difficult. Now, let's go back and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4. I said this in the first lesson. Don't ever use the phrase referring to yourself again, that you're a sinner saved by grace. That is disrespecting the sacrifice that Jesus paid for your redemption. The Bible says you've been made the righteousness of God. Identify with Christ. Stop identifying with Adam. All right? Now, how do we bridge the gap between righteousness and what God expects and where we actually live? Here's one thing I want you to know. A good portion of the New Testament is letters written to righteous people addressing their conduct and their character, trying to tell them, here's how you overcome these things. Here's how you walk in righteousness. Here's how you avoid this. Here's how you avoid that. Are you following me so far? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at some practical points. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. beginning with verse 17. Notice what he says. I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Notice he says the mind. Having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. This is where we've had the disconnect. We haven't taken the time to teach people. People haven't taken the time to learn how to live free. The instructions are right here. But for so long, we focused on church as an event. We go to church so the preacher could entertain us, so we could feel good, and we leave there as ignorant as a rock, knowing that when we get outside the door, Satan's waiting for you. Or when you get home, that same devil you left is still waiting for you, and we don't know how to conquer. The Word gives us the answers. That's why I'm not an entertainer. I wish I could preach like some people. I can't. But if you want to learn how to do something, you come to the right place. I can help you. Are you with me? Now, I want you to notice some of the things that he's addressing in this letter to the church. Now, just follow along with me. In verse 22... He's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Notice the issues he's addressing. Verse 25, put away lying. Verse 26, be angry, don't sin. Verse 28, stop stealing. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Verse 32, be kind, forgive one another. Verse 3, chapter 5, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not once be named among you. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Talking about dirty jokes. Verse 5, for this you know, no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice verse 8, chapter 5. But you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk like it. Amen? And so he's writing about things that we have to deal with every day. He's dealing with character traits that you still find in the lives of Christians. But what he's doing is he's telling us how to overcome these things. Are you with me? Now, let's go back and look at verse chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. It's important that you stay connected to the things of God. You need to be in an atmosphere and an environment where you can hear and learn. Are you with me? God's more concerned with your character than He is your gifts. It's important that you be in an environment where you can hear the Word of God and be taught. That you be in an environment where you learn something. Not just go to church to be entertained. Are you with me? There is an entertainment element that comes with ministry at times. I know, I've been in the car with the preachers when they were talking about teaching each other how to entertain a crowd. I did a funeral many, many years ago, and I was in one of the limousines going to the cemetery with a bunch of preachers. I won't name them. And one of the ministers said to the guy who preached the funeral, you know that one part where you said that, you said such and such. He said, man, you got to rise out of the people. He said, yeah. He said, teach me how to do that. And I'm sitting there looking at this guy. I thought, Lord, have mercy. you know, teach me how to do that so I can get people excited. I thought, what a shame. You know, really, what a shame. All right. Now, notice verse 22. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, here, Paul is writing to the church and us by the Holy Spirit and letting us know that we have to make decisions. You put off the old man. Notice, God's not going to do that for you. It's something that you have to do. Now, here's the great thing. Now that Jesus lives in you, you have the power to do it. You have the power to live right. You have the power to make right decisions. You have the power to make good choices. Don't let your body run the show. You have to do this. God's not going to do it for you. And he uses the illustration of a piece of clothing or a cloak. Let me stop right here. For those of you watching us by television, you're not going to see the end of this message. You need to go to the website and find the message so you can hear the end of it. You can find us online at mgcconline.org. Just look for the message, Transformation How To. Until then, tune in next week. We'll be back with another message. Until then, you keep putting your faith in God's Word. Amen. Okay. Now, that means there's something that we have to do. We have to make a decision to put on the new man. We have to make a decision to put off the old man. Now, let me give you some practical pointers so that you know how to do it. You have to renew your mind if this is going to work for you. All right? Let me give you an example. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. You know where Job is? Right before Psalms. I'll show you how Job did it. When you find it, say, I got it. All right. Notice Job 31:1. Now, let me say this about Job. Job is an Old Testament character, and the Scripture says about him, he was one who feared God and eschewed evil. Now, we don't use that word eschew. What does the word eschew mean? Eschew means as you're walking down the course of life, when you are presented with an opportunity to sin, to do wrong, to hurt somebody, Job, rather than following into that thing, would turn around and do a 180. He'd go the other way. Or you could use a little more modern illustration. There have been times I've talked with people about decisions they were going to make, and I would simply remind them of a movie that came out years ago, Forrest Gump. I said, do you remember what the young girl told Forrest? Run, Forrest, run! In other words, get away from that situation. Don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Don't think about it. Let me give you a more graphic example. When I was in college, you know, nobody ever taught me this. I was born again at 12 years old, was baptized, and wasn't taught much of anything. Went to church, preacher got happy, that was good for him. We felt good for about 15 minutes. But I really didn't know how to live. Now, my mother made me read the Bible. I spent time in the Word. And so I had a sense on the inside of me that there was more to God than what I knew. And thank God I had a good mother, I had a good grandfather, I had a good grandmother who taught me good spiritual truth. And I'll be honest with you, there were certain things I was just too afraid to do. Are you with me? Because I had to deal with Mama when I got home. And I knew my grandfather, his integrity. He would never do a thing like that. And so I had a good friend. I won't mention his name. Almost did. And we used to run together, play pool. That was our thing. And so there was a game room. And you got to remember, this is the 70s. Video arcades, games. It was popular. And so there was a game room in a little town called Smock, PA, that we used to go to and hang out in. And there was an older man who ran this game room. And when I say older, I'm in my 20s. This guy, I'm in my late teens. I'm about 18, 19 years old. And this guy was in his 50s. And his game room was always full of teenagers, young kids. And I looked at that situation and I knew right here, something ain't right. You know, a guy in his 50s doesn't hang out with young kids for nothing. Are y'all with me? Y'all got quiet on me now. So the guy befriended us, and we thought he was a pretty cool dude. And so one day he made a proposition to my friend and wanted us to meet him in Uniontown at a hotel. And I said to my buddy, I said, a hotel for what? And my buddy sort of beat around the bush, wouldn't get right to it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, he was gonna meet us there with a prostitute and have her bring her daughter so we could have a group thing. I said, no, I'm out. You know, now this is long before Forrest Gump, but I did no. I ran from that situation. I said, no way am I getting in. Are you kidding me? And I said to my buddy, that's nasty, man. No. I mean, I had enough sense to know that ain't right. That ain't right. I ran from it. And my buddy decided not to do it because I wasn't going. Are you with me? Strange thing. A few weeks after that, this guy, out of the blue, dropped dead. I don't know why, but you know what? I never went back to that game room anymore. Because something wasn't right. See, that's what it means to eschew evil. Run, man, run. Don't play with that kind of thing. And so I learned how to do that. When I was 18 years old, I'm working in a supermarket. I'm a freshman at Penn State. And I went to a commuter campus. And there was a woman who used to come to the store. We lived in a little town, about 2,500 people. And so everybody's got to eat. And her husband was a long-haul trucker. And she used to come, and she was 40-ish. And she used to proposition all the guys. And I heard other guys talking about it. Mrs. So-and-so propositioned me, man. I thought, no. You know, I thought, you know how young guys do. They brag, you know. Until one day I took her groceries to her car. And she drove a big old Lincoln Grand Marquis, Mercury Grand Marquis. And she had a negligee laying on the back seat. Well, my job, I took the cart out. I got to put her groceries in the back seat. And so I put the groceries, it was in the trunk. I put the groceries in the car, and she said, she opened the trunk, and she said, Bill, look what I've got. And she pulled it up and held it up like this. She said, why don't you come over to my house? My husband's out of town. You know what I did? No way. All I could see was this big ball-headed truck driver coming after me with a shotgun. See, listen, in every situation, we have a choice. We have a choice. Now, I didn't know what I know now, but I knew enough then to run from that. Are you with me? I knew nothing good was going to come out of that. I love the Bible. It's so plain. It tells us exactly what we need to do. Now, here's what Job said in Job 31. This will help you. I'm going to give you a practical illustration. How can I avoid this type of sin? Job said this, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now, you might think, well, that's innocent enough. Well, it means more than that. He said, in other words, why should I look on a young woman or a virgin and lust after her? And so Job made a covenant with his eyes. In other words, he would not allow his eyes to do what they wanted to do. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to ask my wife if she'd come and help me. I'm going to give you a practical illustration. I used to do this with the guys in the men's fellowship. This is my beautiful wife. Nice looking woman. Are you with me? I must say so myself. Fine as wine. And I'm not a wine drinker, okay? But listen. This is what happens to us in life, if you would just walk by. You see a pretty woman, you notice her beauty. Then what? Here's what you need to train yourself to do. You can't help what you see. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. But you can help what you look at. Don't let your head turn. Avert the eyes. Are you with me? This is basic stuff that you can do. You know, years ago I had a guy, his wife caught him with another woman. Their whole marriage blew up. And, you know, he wanted to blame everybody but himself. And I knew what his root problem was. I said, listen, do you watch pornography? He said, huh? I said, do you watch porn? Listen, don't get all, been there, done that, all right? He said, yeah. I said, that's where your problem is. You're not controlling what you're looking at. See, there's a principle called the law of attention. Whatever you give your attention to, your desires will follow that. Have you ever wondered why people get involved in some of the most goofy stuff? You know, having sex with a horse? What is wrong with you? Hey, it happens. Nobody wakes up in the morning and decides, well, I think I'm going to go down to the barn. No. It starts by what they're looking at. They start looking at stuff like that. Looking at stuff like that. Their desires start to go that way. And you open the door for the devil and demons to infect your mind. Yeah. And next thing you know, you're out in the barn. Okay? The principle works. Control what you look at. I always call it the swivel test. You know, I talked about my experience in Pittsburgh, that fine sister walking down the street, it's like my mind exploded. Whoo, check that out. Would you look at that? Look at that! I wouldn't do it. I yelled in my car, no! That's not mine. She don't belong to me. I'm yelling at myself. You'd have thought I was crazy if you'd been in the car with me. But you know what? You do that a few times, your body will shut up. Years ago, I told a brother, I said, you know, I'm going out to the Presque Isle, going to spend some time out there. He almost choked. I said, what's the matter? I said, what? Get it out. Why? I thought it was a sin to go to the beach. I said, listen, if you got a problem with lust, you stay home. I'm going to the beach. I don't have that problem. I don't have that problem. Why? I learned how to do this when I was a young man. I've been married to my wife for coming up on 5 years. You with me? We saw each other for 2 years. She vetted me real good. 2 years before that, so that's 7 years. I was married to Peggy for 32 years. And before that, we were engaged for a year and a half. So that's 33 and a half, 40 years. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. Not once. And you know, and I'm not a scrub. I'm not a scrub. I was having fun with my wife yesterday. We went up to Summit Plaza and I let her off at Target and she's walking by and I'm driving by in my truck and I said, "Woo, you a fine looking sister. I need to take you to the house." That's my wife. Now, I don't know if anybody else heard us and she said, "That was one of the most sleazy things that a person could say." She said, "But you're not a slug or a scrub. You're not a scrub." I said, "No, I ain't a scrub. Hey, if I can live righteous with one woman for 40 years, if I can do it, you can do it." You with me? You know, there's some people who think, well, all men cheat. No, they don't. No, they don't. If I can do it, you can do it. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you something. Are y'all okay if I go another 5 minutes? Okay, this is good stuff. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Now, I had a preacher from Florida years ago called herself rebuking me because she thought I was too stern and too hard. Because she said something that was outrageous, and I said, no minister of the gospel should ever say such a thing, let alone minister, no Christian should ever say such a thing. And she thought I was being hard and too stern. Really. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you something. Let me catch up with you. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication, sexual sin, and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. The King James Version says, let it not once be named among you. Are you kidding me? I know pastors who commit fornication on a regular basis. And they have a system for it. Are you with me? And I came back to Erie in 2 weeks. I had the skinny because these women were coming to me. Well, he said he's going to marry me. So I slept with him. I'm like, what? What in the world is wrong? You know, there again, I'm thinking it's the water. It's not the water. You know? And so, I don't know what they're thinking. But there'll come a day when they'll have to stand and answer for that. And it's not going to be pleasant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Let me show you something. And we'll close with this. Boy, I thought I was going to get this all done. Not quite. Matthew chapter 18. Now, I had a fella who was one of my best friends years ago, and he and I were having a conversation. We lived in the same apartment complex. I helped this man move his family to St. Louis. We helped start a church. And I was having a conversation with him one day, and as he walked away, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, things are not as they appear. I didn't get it. I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't get it. I thought, okay, you know, there's some spiritual truth. I kind of knew that. But the Lord was trying to warn me about him. And I didn't listen. I didn't find out until 30 years later, the man was a serial adulterer. This brother was married, had children, and he hit anything that moved. He didn't care if you were white, black, old, young, skinny, fat. He loved them all. Serial adulterer. And he was my best friend, and I didn't know. And the Lord was trying to warn me. And he made a statement at one point when he was confronted about his behavior, his character. I know he was born again. He said this, well, grace covers me. And I told somebody, I said, no, he's deceived. Grace doesn't cover that. Are you with me? Now, here's one thing you have to learn about grace. And you can sum it up in one statement. Grace is a person. And his name is Jesus. Grace is a person. And his name is Jesus. Now, notice what grace said in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life maimed or lame rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hellfire. Jesus said that. Grace spoke. Now, did Jesus advocate cutting off limbs and plucking out eyes? No. But what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that we must make some tough decisions. Decisions that are going to be hard. Decisions that may be painful. Decisions that may hinder you a little bit. Are you with me? And so he's not talking about cutting off your hand or plucking out your eyes. Well, if you have a problem with pornography, throw out your computer. Are you with me? That's easier than plucking your eye out. If you have a problem with stealing, well, maybe you need to stay home from the store. I'm not going to Walmart today. You with me? Notice how Walmart has people at the front doors now. They've had so much stuff go through those doors. If you're a klepto, you need to stay home. Are you with me?
Yes.
Renew your mind with the Word of God.
Amen.
See, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice it doesn't say that he may have enough to pay his bills. That's a given. God wants your needs met. He wants you to be blessed to the degree that you can give to other people. And so what he's saying is, if you're a thief, get a job. Start working. Quit stealing. He's writing to Christian people. Christian people. All right? You got to make some hard decisions. Now, there is a religion that practices a form of law. It's not Christian or Mosaic law. That they literally cut people's hands off. Make women dress from head to toe, covered up. Listen, the problem is not with the way the woman appears. I had my wife do that example like that, okay? The way she dresses, she should dress modestly. You don't want to attract undue attention. But you should have enough character as a believer with Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Ghost living in you, that if a buck-naked woman come walking down the street, you don't stare at her, you look away. Y'all with me? I don't care what she's got on. Now, there may be times you look and you go, whoa, what is that? But don't linger. Avert the eyes. Yeah, that old flip whistle line has never worked. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He presented you with the opportunity. What'd you do with it? At every point, you have the ability to make decisions. Are you with me? I've been doing this for 40 years. See, the longer you do it, the easier it gets. See, I've never had a cocaine problem. I never had cocaine. I'm not missing anything. I've never had a marijuana issue. I've been around people who smoke weed. Now it's almost half legal. All right? I'm not going to smoke it. The last beer I had, I think, was in 1977. That's longer than some of you are old. I have no desire to get high or to get drunk. I got something that's better. Are you with me? You don't have to do these things. You have the power to live right. But you got to make some tough choices. Now, remember what Grace said. It's better for you to go through life hampered than to take your full ability and be cast into hellfire. I'm not going to hell. You know, I'm determined not to be there. God's grace gives us choices. Now, the last scripture that we'll mention, write this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul writing to the church and addressing character issues. He's writing to righteous people, telling them they need to change the way they think, renew their mind. Y'all remember the 23rd Psalm?
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Part of that psalm says, He restores my soul. That doesn't mean He gives you a new one. That means He takes the old stuff that's rotted and corrupt and takes it off, and then he replaces it with some new stuff. But it's the same soul. You got to do something with it. You got to renew your mind, change the way you think. If you don't change the way you think, you'll keep doing what you've always done. But if you'll change the way you think, you can transform your life. Are you with me? You can't live your life viewing pornography and come out normally. Your viewpoint of women and sex will be skewed. It will be twisted, perverted. It won't be right. And when you look at a woman, the first thing you'll think of is what you can do with her. Run from it. Are you with me? I can't do it like Marcel, but... hey. That's what the Bible says when it says flee porneia. Flee fornication. The word fornication, porneia. Sex outside the marriage covenant. Run from it. It'll do you a lot of harm. Are you with me? You can't look at that stuff day after day and have your mind be right. So you need to avoid it. If it's on your computer, get rid of it. Amen? If you're tempted to look at it, well, sit down with your wife and let her. Jesse Duplantis said something one time. He had a minister come to him and say, oh, Brother Duplantis, I'm just so tempted sexually and I don't know what to do. Jesse said, I know what you can do. He said, what's that? He said, tell your wife. He said, oh, no, I don't want to tell her. He said, tell your wife, she'll stop it. She'll stop it. If you have an issue with pornography, there's software you can download that'll keep track of every website that you go to. Keep you accountable. Get yourself an accountability partner if you struggle with that thing. Call me. I'll help you. I'm not going to spill your beans, but I'll help you. I can help you overcome that. Are you with me? And see, the best way to avoid it is to never start. But it's so prevalent on our culture. You know, when I was a teenager, to find porn, you had to go down to the barber shop or the cigar store and go to the rack in the back where they had all the girly magazines. Nowadays, all you got to do is turn on your phone. It's everywhere. But be accountable to somebody. That'll help you. You know, I've had opportunities to take coke, smoke weed, get drunk. And I avoided those situations just simply because I made a tough decision. And that decision didn't make a lot of people happy, but it kept me safe. Years ago, as a commercial lines underwriter, I had Allegheny, Westmoreland, and Beaver counties. I was dealing with business agents who wrote multi-million dollar policies. And they'd send their applications to me, and I'd modify their policies. I was the only brother in half the state doing what I was doing. And so around the holidays, they'd send us a case of liquor. And so everybody's grabbing their Hennessy and whatever. And they said, Bill, you going to get your bottle? I said, nope. They said, why not? I said, I don't drink. I don't want it. They said, well, you know, just take it home. No, I don't drink. I don't want it. You know? And so I remember one time the insurance agent called me up. He was offended that I didn't receive his gift. I offended him. So he called me up, read me the riot act. I spent good money for that liquor. That's very expensive liquor. And you won't receive it. And I said, let me ask you one question. He said, sure. I said, have you ever laid hands on an alcoholic? He said, huh? I said, have you ever laid hands on an alcoholic? He said, what do you mean? I said, have you ever prayed for an alcoholic that God would set them free? He said, oh my God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I had no idea. I said, I have. I've laid hands on plenty of them. I said, I've seen the destruction that it can do. And so I made a personal decision that I'm not going to drink alcohol. And I haven't done it in 40 years. Now, am I any worse because of that? No. You might think I'm square. That's tough. That's your problem. Are you with me? But I'm living large, doing fine. Amen? I had one pastor say this. You know, people said, well, we're just social drinkers. That's fine. But your kids are watching you. And maybe down the road, they won't be social drinkers. Maybe they'll have a problem with it. That's the kind of thing I don't have to deal with. Are you with me? Y'all still love me? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says this, "Wherefore," and this is where holiness people have gone to an extreme, "come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." And so some people have read the scripture to mean, in order to live righteously and stay free from sin, we have to stay away from sinful influences. Listen, you can't stay away from sinful influences. It's everywhere. But what that word means when it says separate, it's the Greek word aphorizo. It simply means this: live your life with limits and boundaries. And there are some things you need to exclude. See, you have the power to choose. And so you need to live your life with limits and boundaries. So I limit myself in a lot of areas in life. I'm not afraid of people, not afraid of sin. But there are certain boundaries I just won't cross. Are you with me? And I couldn't put my finger on it and explain it like I can now, but I had limits in my life even when I was a teenager. When my buddy asked me, "Let's go to the hotel in Uniontown," I'm like, no, that's one boundary I will not cross, because that's nasty. Are you with me? A lot of things that used to be nasty are acceptable now. They are, from a cultural standpoint. Well, maybe accepted culturally, but it's still nasty. And God still views it like He always viewed it. Are you with me? So live your life with limits and boundaries. Doesn't mean you have to be a freak. Doesn't mean you have to be a Bible thumper. Amen? I've gone places and they're serving wine and the waiter comes to my table. I said, "No, thank you. That's it. I didn't preach at everybody at the table. It's not a sin to have a drink. I choose not to." Are you with me? But I don't bash somebody who does. So I live my life with limits and boundaries, and there are some things that I just exclude. And so every time in my life when somebody's offered me drugs, I just said, "No, not interested." Even if they wanted to give them to me, "Nope, not interested." You know, one fella, I told him, "Where you been?" He said, "What?" I said, "Where you been?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "People don't get high no more." I had him for about 30 seconds, you know. "Well, man, if you don't want none, just say so. You didn't have to do all that." I figured I'd have a little fun. Did you learn anything today?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Would you stand with me? We're not going to be dismissed. We're just going to pray just for a moment. Yeah, I know.